Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. I don't think there's anyone here I haven't met before. But if I can't see anyone, my name is Sam. At Church on the Ridge, we say, come as you are. If you want to know more about what we believe, it's very easy. Our statement of faith is the same as the Gospel Coalition statement of faith. So if you go onto the website, thegospelcoalition.com.org. You'll find a website that looks something like this, and if you go to About Us and look for Confessional Statement, you will find these points here, and these are the same points that we hold to as a church. And over the last, over this past year, there have been times when we have said these together, and that's what I want us to do this morning. On point number five, the plan of God. Let's read together. You can remain seated. If we can all read together what is in bold, and then I'll read what is in not bold. So the plan of God, and then I'll pray. We believe that from all eternity, God determined in grace to save a great multitude of guilty sinners from every tribe and language and people and nation, and to this end foreknew them and chose them. We believe that God justifies and sanctifies those who by grace have faith in Jesus, and that He will one day glorify them, all to the praise of His glorious grace. In love, God commands and implores all people to repent and believe, having set His saving love on those He has chosen, and having ordained Christ to be their Redeemer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is Your desire for all people, for all of us here today, to be justified, sanctified, and one day glorified, all to the praise of Your glorious grace. From all eternity, it has been Your plan to save a great multitude of guilty sinners like us, from out of all peoples, all nations. And You have done this for many of us here today. And we thank You for that. We are grateful. Please continue to do this great work in Your world, bringing people to repentance and faith through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning for our country and her leaders. We ask that You would enable justice to prevail in our land, for corruption to be stemmed, for poverty to be reduced, and for prosperity and freedom to become a reality. Not so that we might be idolatrous and trust in these things, but that we might simply live quiet and peaceful lives, which are honorable to You. We pray this for ourselves, for our children, for their children, and their children, and their children. We pray this morning for ourselves that You would bring comfort to those who are afflicted, those who have needs, those who need encouragement. And we pray also that You would afflict the comfortable where comfort is an idol. Give us wisdom to live our lives well, as You want us to live. Give us the conviction and self-control to not live lives for ourselves, but to serve others as You have served us. In our homes, in our communities, in our places of work, in our church, and in our world. May we reflect You, that You might be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is Together Day, slightly unusual if you're not sure what that is. Just the children stay in, so there's no children's church and creche. And do we have the packs, Ness? Yeah, we've got the packs. Okay, we'll distribute those. Whilst we're distributing those, I'll make some announcements. And then afterwards, everyone is invited to a picnic. Because of the weather, we've moved the picnic from being outside on the cold, wet lawn here to our home, which is just up the road, number 9 Hutchinson. It's an open invitation. Everyone is welcome. And just even if you haven't got food or anything, come. There'll be others who have brought extra. So feel free to join us for that. Any questions about today? I think good. Let's distribute those packs then. Whilst I draw your attention to, I think I only have one notice actually this morning. It's the men's convention. It's the 26th of October. It's pretty much all day. Okay, great. The creche has been set up in the building behind us. If you turn right and go left, you will find it. And it's warmer in there. That's why we've chosen that facility. It's not ideal, but there is a speaker there as well, so you can actually hear what's going on. But on that note, why don't you join us in praying as a church for a better venue? There's some avenues we're exploring, but this is not ideal. So the 26th of October, what's that, 2 Saturdays time? This would be every year that we've gone to this, the men from the church have gone to this. It's been great, and there's no reason why it's not going to be great this year as well. It's a great time to meet other Christian men from other churches around KZN. And then, Rowan, you're still keen to ride, eh? Yeah. So some of us are going to be cycling there on Saturday morning, the 26th. So we'll leave at like 5 a.m. and we'll arrange for transport to take us back. So if you're willing to join us for a ride, that would be great. I think it's not this Saturday, next Saturday. Hey, have I got my... Am I right? So we've got 2 weeks to train. Great. And then if you've got a means of getting a few blokes back or bicycles back, that would help us as well. Okay, so kids, you got your packs, you got stuff to color in. It's always chaotic when the children are in with us, but that's fine because we love them. And we'll persevere with them. But if your child does become a problem, then feel free to use the creche facility. Okay, we've got an interesting topic today. Is it okay for Christians to have friends with benefit? Friends with benefit is a very not nice way of saying dating. And why would I be talking about... Well, let's first of all, what is dating? Dating, here's a definition from Wikipedia, so it must be 100%. Dating is a form of courtship consisting of social activities done by two people with the aim of each assessing the other's suitability as a spouse. Well, hopefully that's where it's going. It usually refers to the act of meeting and engaging in some mutually agreed upon social activity in public together as a couple. That's the definition of dating. Now, you might be thinking, why on earth is he talking about dating when the children are in church? And here's my response to that. Because life is short. And before you know it, your children, your young children, will be grappling with this issue. James chapter 4 says, your life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's how quickly life goes. So it's important to deal with issues right from the word go. I remember a few years ago when Richard Lawrence was single, and he wanted books to read, and I gave him a book on fatherhood by Tony Payne. And he read it and he was like, why are you giving me this book to read? He's a father. It seems like yesterday that he read that book. So things change very quickly. Life is a vapor. Ecclesiastes tells us that. So let's get things clear from the word go, and we'll save ourselves a lot of heartache. Because very soon, there's going to be a guy like this around. He's around at the moment, and he has this effect on people, especially young girls. And his name is Justin Bieber, and they are suffering from FIBA. And here's the lyrics to his songs. Boyfriend, I want to be your boyfriend. If I was your boyfriend, I'd never let you go. I can take you places you ain't never been before. Baby, take a chance, or you'll never ever know. That's dating. I got money in my hands that I'd really like to blow. Swag, swag, swag on you. I don't know why that's there. Maybe. I think you needed to fill in the gap. Chilling by the fire while we're eating fondue. I think you needed a word that rhymes with you. I don't know about me, which is slightly worrying. But I know about you. I'd like to be everything you want. I can be a gentleman, anything you want. Tell me what you like, yeah. Tell me what you don't. I could be your Buzz Lightyear, fly across the globe. So, notice how he's telling the girl, I'll be whatever you want. I got money, I'll take you places, and you call the shots. I'll be whatever you want. I'll be your dream man. So it's all about you, essentially. Tell me what you like. So you know what you should tell a guy like this what you like? Yeah, buzz on out of here, Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. Let's start with this question. What does the Bible say about dating? And this is going to be a very short talk because there's the answer. Let's pray. There's a reason the Bible says absolutely nothing about the topic of dating, because it's a very modern phenomenon. In the ancient world, absolutely everybody married. You just did. Men married at around the age of 20, and that might sound quite young, but compare it with the girls who married between the ages of 12 to 17. The reason for that was simply girls were not educated and men were. So men had to finish their tertiary education to get married, and women were simply trained to do domestic work in the home. And all marriages were arranged, pretty much. Quite different, eh? Compare that with the modern world today. It's even less than 50% of people marry today. Men and women marry around the age of 28. And 26 respectively. That is average. Look at Sweden, 35 and 32. And marriages are not arranged. This is in the West, obviously. So see the contrast. What does that mean? That means that you have lots of dating. Contrast with the ancient world. Also in the 1920s, this is where it kind of all started in America, the Saturday Night Fever. Dating becomes the new craze in restaurants and cars, away from the oversight of family. Popular culture embraces sex, but critics fear that marriage is on the rocks. And of course, it was on the rocks. By the time you hit the 1970s, there's another movement, the hippie movement, All You Need Is Love, self-sufficient woman, and changing social rules mean marriage is no longer the done thing. Fighting couples split up rather than make do, and of course, the divorce rate skyrockets. Now that's 1920, 1970. Here we are, 2013, and things have continued along that trajectory, and the result is that you have lots of single people. Dating is the norm. It's completely acceptable. No one even thinks that it maybe never happened before. And of course, along with dating comes sex. If you don't know what the word sex means, you can ask your parents and they'll explain to you in a way that is suitable to your age. Now, if you are a Christian, you will not use dating for sinful purposes. So we have this concept called dating. But if you are a Christian, within this system, you cannot use it simply as a means for indulging your sinful desires. Why is that? Because out of gratitude to God, this is what the Bible teaches us, God has loved us and saved us. He's rescued us. And out of gratitude to Him, we have an obligation. I'll give you three. We have an obligation to be, firstly, pure. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians 4 says, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust. It's often what happens in a dating scenario, like unbelievers who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should go wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. Secondly, to treat women well. Men must treat women well. In fact, they must treat them so well, they should treat younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Thirdly, love others. Love is not self-seeking. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 5. It's not about you, it's about the other. Now, often dating is simply used as an excuse for being a player. A player is a man who wants to move through multiple relationships so that he can get what he desires, which is generally a physical aspect. He wants sex. And you have this other generalization. These are generalizations that women just want to be adored. And so the two of them play hand in hand, and they spiral down. The man flatters the woman, tells her that he adores her and that she's the most amazing thing in the world, and then he gets what he wants. Now, what we need to know about on the subject of sex is that the Bible speaks a lot about sex, and it puts it in a whole different category to other sins. There is something unique about sexual sin. In Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, says this: "You must flee all forms of sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." There's something unique about sexual sin. It's different to stealing, it's different to murder, it's different to anger. It is something goes on inside of us. And I think it's because God has made us very complex beings, and he made us for purity and not for this. And when we do, it corrupts us very much. In fact, that's what Proverbs chapter 5 says. The father, writing to his son, says, "Keep your way far from her." Who is her? She is the forbidden woman. She's the woman who's going to take the man down in the context of sexual immorality. "Lest," he says, "you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed." That's the caution. A man who gives himself to a forbidden woman actually ends up ruining his life. And this is a point that comes clearly across in the Bible, that sexual sin will ruin your life. That's the caution. So ask yourself this question: when there's that chemical reaction in your body, you're feeling the sense of attraction to a person, if that person is not your spouse, do you want to ruin your life? If you go with it and indulge in it, you will. So this is a very important topic. Now what I want to do is I want to go through some dating principles. So we have this system. We're in this dating culture. Very difficult to escape from it. So what do you do? Well, you be godly within it. And here's some principles that I've edited. They're principles for both men and women, and then we're going to look at men specifically and then women specifically, and then we'll have questions and comments. So here they are. Number one, maximize your singleness for God. If you are a single person, you have time and energy on your hands. Don't waste that time going in and out of relationships and pursuing a wasted time of a relationship. You're single, maximize that time for God. Serve His kingdom. Get involved in church work. Get involved in being missional, meeting other non-Christians to bridge gaps between them and the gospel. Maximize your singleness for God. Number two, do not pursue a relationship until you are ready to marry. If you're not ready to marry, what's the point? Because there's always only two outcomes to dating: marriage or a breakup. Two outcomes, marriage or a breakup. Why take yourself through that pain if it's not going anywhere? Unnecessarily. Why take yourself through that unnecessarily? Do not pursue a relationship until you are ready to marry. Number three, be reasonable. Do not set your expectations too high or too low. Now, this is why I've brought this board in here. I know that most of you can't see this board, but I've brought this board in here because on Wednesday, we asked the question outside, myself, Keenan, and some other students. We asked students as they're passing by, what kind of a person would you like to marry? And the men get to fill in the kind of person they'd like to marry, and the women got to fill in what kind of person they'd like to marry. And it's so predictable. I mean, look at this. The first thing that the woman said, rich. They just want a rich man. Okay, and he must be good looking, and he must be funny. The men, they just want someone who's beautiful. But what's interesting, after our meeting, come down and scroll and have a look through this and see what people's initial reaction is to what they want. And you'll see that they are being completely unreasonable. What was so funny was that first group of girls that I asked that question to, they said, there was a bunch of girls, and I said, what kind of person would you like to marry? They just said it straight out, rich, good looking, funny. And I'm looking at them and I'm thinking, and I know them a little bit, and I'm thinking, okay, but you are none of those things. Like, be reasonable. Be completely reasonable. Do not set your expectations too high. There was a really short girl. She wants a really tall man. It was one of... It's like... not so sure about that. Anyway. Never pursue a relationship with a non-Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 is very clear on that. Do not be yoked unequally with an unbeliever. Some people say, well, yoked means marriage. So therefore you can date non-Christians. But my point is, even if it does, which I don't think it does, but even if it does, you're back to point number 2. Why go there if you're not going to get married? Why even go there? Number 5. Look at who God puts in front of you. This often goes with number 3. So many people are waiting for their knight in shining armor to arrive somewhere. He's going to be rich, good-looking, funny, and godly, and tall, and fit, and intelligent, and ambitious, and honest, and all of those things. He's just out there. You haven't seen him yet, but he's coming for you. You're right. It's not going to happen. Look at who God puts in front of you. This example comes from Mark Driscoll, and he's used the example of Boaz and Ruth there, and I think what he means by that is Boaz was a wealthy landowner, well esteemed in society, and along comes Ruth, who's a widow and she's poor and she's a foreigner, but he married her and she's a godly woman, and from that came the line of Jesus. Look at who God puts in front of you. Number 6, only invest in a relationship with someone who you are attracted to entirely. This is a very practical thing, but I think there's something there. Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, ministry gifts, views on family, all of those kinds of things. You got to know that this person is in line with you. Otherwise, you're just setting yourself up for heartache in marriage. Number 7, guard your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. I think that's connected with the caution about sexual sin. Keep your heart pure because your heart is the wellspring of life. Don't get involved in stupid relationships that end up in pain. You're doing yourself a great disservice, as well as the other person. Let's look at Christian dating questions for men. Are you overlooking good women? So it comes back to the Boaz and Ruth thing. Again, there's this amazing woman out there who's going to, one day you're going to stumble across her. It's unlikely. There might be single moms, shy women, divorcees, who would make excellent spouses. Number 2, are you honoring God? Are you honoring God in the way that you approach the other sex if you are looking for a spouse? Are you honoring God? Are you honoring her? Are you honoring her family, her friends, etc.? Number 3, is she modest? Is she modest? Is she a godly woman? Proverbs chapter 5 says that a woman without discretion is like a pig with a golden ring in her snout. And just think of that image. A beautiful woman without discretion is like a pig with a gold ring in her snout. So what we see, and that is first thing, look at what the men want. They want a beautiful woman. But what the Bible is saying, actually that beauty is just like the golden ring. The rest of it is a pig. If she lacks discretion. Beauty is such a minor part. If she lacks discretion. If she doesn't have common sense. And if she's not godly and modest. Number 4. Will she follow your leadership? We believe in headship, male headship. Will she follow your leadership? Number 5. Does she have noble character? Is she like the woman of Proverbs 31? Or is she like the worst woman in Proverbs? She nags, she's loud, she's quarreling, she's unfaithful. Again, Proverbs says that a man with a nagging wife goes and lives on the top of his house, on his roof, because he doesn't want to be inside with her. Do you want your daughters to be like her and your sons to marry someone like her? Let's move on to women. Christian dating questions for women. Do you want to help him and join his course of life? Number two, is he tough enough to remain strong in tough times? Number three, will he take responsibility for you and your children? Number four, is he considerate and gentle with you? Number five, should be number five, is he a one-woman man? And number eight, do you want your sons to be like him and your daughters to marry someone like him? If you want, I can email you these if you need to see them again. So the question we must ask ourselves is why? Why? That's pretty high, that's pretty demanding. It goes against the culture of the day. Why keep yourself pure? Why not get involved in stupid relationships? Why only be involved with someone that you think you can marry? And why have such high standards? Well, the answer is simple. It's because of love for God. And your love for God and my love for God is because He first loved us. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to Himself through Christ. If you are not moved by the gift that God has given you of life and of dying for your sin, if you are not controlled by the love of Christ, then you do not have this new life that you live for Him. And the way you treat the opposite sex is governed by that. And if it's not, you'll have no power, you'll have no restraint, you'll have no self-control, you'll have no grace, and you'll have little love. And you don't want any of those things in any kind of relationship, but particularly intimate ones. So are there any questions or comments? And then I'll pray. PQ. Right. So that's a good question. What role do parents play when your children are at a marital age? So that's assuming then that parents have been training their children in all of these things. My guess is that if you've been training your children in all of these things, and your children are governed by Christ's love, they will pretty much want you to arrange the marriage for them. I'm guessing. Because they'll trust you. The children will want the parents to be very much involved. Because they know that their parents love them. They trust their parents. They know that their parents have their best interests at heart. And they know that their parents are wiser. So I know for my daughters, I can help them with choosing a man because I know what men are like. So sorry for a whole bunch of guys out there. I know you. That's why I'm applying for a shotgun license. I know you. The girls don't because the men flatter and the women get swept away by it. I don't. I think I need to be careful that I'm not got too high standards. Yeah. Yes. Exactly. Yeah, that's right. Exactly. Is he considerate and gentle with you? It probably would be better to say, is he gentle and considerate with all women? And look at his relationship with his mother first. Yeah. And the same would go for men. What is the relationship of the daughter like with the father? Amy. Right. Yeah. There's plenty of websites. Lookingforlove.com, areyoulonely.org, and Yeah, don't go there. Amy. How do you do it? Yep. Right, yeah. Okay, that's really tricky. So the first part of the question, I would say you've got to be applying all of these. And then the second part, the practical as to how do you go from friends towards marriage? That's very tricky. I would agree with Driscoll, who's quite strong on this idea of men initiating, women responding. So yeah. But Amy, I don't know if there's a one-size-fits-all answer for that. I would say be godly, guard your heart, and maybe one practical way would be get church leaders involved. Let's say you're thinking someone is good potential, go to the church leaders, and then the church leaders can say, well, we can try find out if that's a possibility. Or actually, maybe the church leaders will say straight away, we know something you don't. Don't go there. You know. Or actually, you've got issues. Let's sort those out first. That kind of thing. So that it's like if you don't have Christian parents or parents to involve in it, you do have a Christian family. Get your Christian family involved. Run. Right. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. 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 That's right. That's a good point. So, to summarize it, be sociable. Get out. Mix with people. But do it in a way that your eyes are wide open to the options, but as well as to the dangers. And you're assessing character. Yeah. 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 Oh, it's so horrible. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Right. I mean, I'd much prefer to go back to the ancient time culture. It would alleviate so much stress and unnecessary heartache. Kini. Yep. Right. Okay, so Kenan and I have spoken about this before, and some people see a difference between dating and going on a date. Let's see if we can find that Wikipedia. So dating is a form of courtship consisting of social activities done by two people with the aim of assessing the other's suitability as a spouse. It usually refers to the act of meeting and engaging in some mutually agreed upon social activity in public together as a couple. Right, so that's dating. That's like that really kind of awkward, like, okay, let's assess each other. Which I think is just weird and awkward. But you don't necessarily have to go like that. You can still go on a date in the sense of have a drink with somebody or meet somebody in a social situation, but you can have a conversation with them where you're separate from the crowd and you're still kind of doing the same thing. But there's not that awkward kind of thing. Is that what you're talking about, Kenan? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Absolutely, yeah, yeah. So let's go to the way it worked in the ancient world. Everybody married very young age and marriages were arranged. Yeah, so obviously in this kind of culture, in extreme cases, the child had absolutely no role to play in it. But I think when you're immersed in that context, it's just far much easier to come to terms with. Now, if you had to try to do that in our context, It's like crazy. Yes. Yeah. That's fantastic. And that's because your father's he took a godly approach to the whole thing, and he applied wisdom to it in the context that we live in, and it's great. Absolutely, yeah. Peter. Yes. So the older you get, if you marry later, the older you get, generally the wiser you are, and the less dependent you are on your parents anyway. So it goes hand in hand that they're not going to be involved. Absolutely, yeah, for sure. Yeah. Yeah, so I guess it's not that systems are in and of themselves evil, but it's that in the system that you are in, how can you be godly? And you need wisdom. And that's why I think it's so important to talk about this topic. Pierre. That's a good point. That's a good point. Lots to think about, and we need lots of wisdom. So let me pray for that grace and wisdom. Let's pray. Our Father, because of your love for us, and because of your grace and kindness towards us, out of gratitude, we want to give our lives to you. And this includes the way we relate to the opposite sex, the way as parents we raise our children, and as children, the way we respond to our parents, and also to all those around us. And particularly in this area of dating and courtship and marriage, we are aware that we need much wisdom from you. Please will you give it to us. And please will you help us to be a church family who are able by your grace to navigate our way through with as little heartache and pain and activities and characteristics that are dishonoring to you. As little of those as possible. Grant us this grace, we ask, for Jesus' sake and for our benefit. Amen. Well, let's share communion, where we come right back to the heart of the matter, which is God's grace extended to us. So let's put dating at the back of our minds for now. And let's put God's grace at the forefront of our minds. And sharing in communion is a very tangible and practical way of doing that. As the bread is in your mouth and goes down your throat into your tummy, be aware of the body of Christ that was given for you. The same with the wine, the grape juice. If you are a Christian, you're welcome to participate. Parents with children, we believe that children are little disciples of Jesus, but again, it's your decision as to whether they should partake in communion or not. So children, just check with your parents if you're unsure. If you're a visitor, feel free to participate. Let's joyfully, gratefully respond to God's grace to us by sharing in communion with Him and each other.